If you please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 11 for the scripture reading. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 15. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is the one is he who is not offended because of me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed with soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and you will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's go to Mark chapter 6, which is the text of the sermon this morning. I'm going to read from verse 14 to 29. I'm going to read from verse 12. "So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah.' And others said, 'It is the prophet, or like one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' Therefore, Herodias had it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. The king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." So she went and said to her mother, "Why shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought him his head on the platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So far, reading of the inerrant word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, today's passage talks about John the Baptist, who was killed, executed by the king Herod. Who is this John the Baptist? According to John chapter 1, verse 19, John the Baptist testified that he is not the Christ. He's not a prophet, but he is, so to speak, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verse 3. "Make straight the way of the Lord." What does that mean? Well, it means John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preparing the way of the Lord. You know, in the ancient time, when there was a king coming to a town, there was a forerunner, a messenger who announced the arrival of the king so that people could prepare to welcome him. I guess it's the same today. Let's say the Queen of England, she wants to come to Bowmanville. There will be a huge announcement everywhere from the government. And the thing is, when a king visits, he could visit with various intentions and various reasons. The king could come with a good purpose, for good reason, or a bad reason. The king could come to reward the town for being faithful, or the king could come with judgment if the town has not been loyal to the king. So when the heavenly king, Jesus, came, there was a messenger, John the Baptist. He came to announce the arrival of the king, and at the time, the people of Israel, they were not faithful to the Lord. We read that, especially those Jewish religious leaders. So John the Baptist brought a message of judgment. We read that in Matthew 3. "Repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven has come near. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The Old Testament already mentioned the coming of John the Baptist. Probably know that well. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So, John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. We read from Matthew, just the passage in Matthew 11. Jesus confirms this. He is the Elijah who was to come. Does that mean John was the reincarnation of Elijah? No. When Jesus said John is Elijah who was to come, it was a symbolic expression. We know that from John chapter 1, verse 21. When the Jews asked him, "Are you Elijah?" John the Baptist said, "I am not." You see that in our passage, some people were a little bit confused. Oh, he is the Elijah? Now, thinking about Elijah and John the Baptist, there are some similarities. It's very interesting. First, John's appearance was very similar to Prophet Elijah. According to Matthew 3, John himself was clothed with a camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. This was very similar to how Elijah dressed. We know that from 2 Kings 1:8. Somebody described Elijah by saying, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." Second, both Elijah and John the Baptist, they were known for preaching God's judgment. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 days and a half years. We know that from the Gospel of James. John the Baptist also preached to repent. Repent, every tree which does not bear good fruit will be cut off. Third, interestingly, both Elijah and John the Baptist, they were persecuted by king. And not only by the kings, but also by the queen. Think about it. Elijah fled from King Ahab. King Ahab was not the only one who persecuted Elijah. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was so eager to kill him. In our passage, Herodias, she has power over Herod Antipas in plotting the death of John, like Jezebel did. Fourth, it seems that both Elijah and John the Baptist had weak moments. 1 Kings 19, after the victory of Mount Carmel, Elijah, he fled. And he fled into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree. He prayed and that he might die. He said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life." Interestingly, John the Baptist also had a weak moment. Matthew 11, verse 1, John the Baptist was in prison. He sent two of his disciples to ask, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Both Elijah and John the Baptist, they need encouragement. Elijah was encouraged by the angel. John the Baptist was encouraged by the Lord himself. So here's the theme and the points of the sermon. The death of John the Baptist. We're going to see in the first point the preaching that imprisoned John. And the procrastination that eliminated John, killed John, and persecution that we needed to anticipate. The first point, the preaching. Now, we just heard about John the Baptist. There's another character, King Herod. So what about this king who killed John the Baptist? Verse 14 says, "Now King Herod heard of him. His name had become well known." Him means Jesus Christ. "And he had John the Baptist." He said, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead." Now from verse 14, it seems that Herod is a person who believes in superstition. Now notice that his comment in verse 14, which happened after the death of John the Baptist. We know that from verse 16. "This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." Now, in the Bible, there were four Herods mentioned. The most famous Herod, King Herod, was the King Herod the Great in Matthew 2, who tried to kill baby Jesus. Now, King Herod the Great had 10 wives. He had 4 sons from the 10 wives. Just before he died, he divided up his kingdoms into four parts, and gave one part to each one of his sons. So there are two generations of Herods. We try to distinguish Herods with the different names, different titles. Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus, which is Matthew 2, and his four sons. We call that Herod's tetrarchs, which means a ruler of one of four parts, because there are four divided kingdoms. And the Herod that is in our passage is the second son of Herod the Great. He was called Herod Antipas. This is the Herod that Jesus called the fox in Luke chapter 13, which bears a meaning of cunning and malice. For instance, he pursued Herodias, who was a wife of his half-brother Herod Philip. He persuaded Herodias to divorce her husband to marry him, and that's what she did. So that's the Herodias in this story. And actually, Herodias was his niece. It's something that is unthinkable these days. And in order to marry Herodias, Herod had to abandon his former wife, who was the daughter of a king named Aretas, who was the king of a kingdom called Nabatea in east of the Dead Sea. And then history tells us, as a result, in AD 36, the king Aretas retaliated Herod and defeated him. And three years after that, the king Herod was banished by the Roman emperor, both Herod and Herodias. Of course, this story is not in the Bible, but this is confirmed by a Jewish historian called Josephus. Now, this story of Herod in history, this actually proves the remarkable reliability and accuracy of the Bible. Because it is clear that the war between Herod and his former father-in-law was caused by this divorce. Verse 17 in our passage says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, Philip's wife, for he had married her." Why was John in prison? Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." It is very clear from our text, this is preaching, that the king didn't want to listen. Brothers and sisters, here's a lesson for us. You know, the preaching does not always make us feel good. Preaching God's word is not always welcomed by people. From time to time, I ask myself this question: what is good preaching? When you listen to a sermon, there are sermons that you like, there are sermons that you hate. I wonder, what is the criteria when you evaluate sermons? What is it that makes you think that is a good sermon and the others are not that good? And I realize that some popular ministers have a recipe for a good sermon. Have you ever heard, I should say, good sermon, not a good sermon, popular sermons? Have you ever heard a preacher named Joel Austin? He has really a distinctive recipe, which is be wealthy, be prosperous, donate money to church, and God will bless you. His preaching is all about earthly blessings, prosperity. He leads people to unrealistic optimism, but who cares? He's popular. People like his sermons. It's all about material wealth and enjoying life. No mention of our sin. No mentioning of our misery. No emphasis on Christ. What Christ said in chapter 8, 24, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see, brothers and sisters, Reformed preaching and teaching, emphasizes the sovereignty of God and total depravity. It begins by recognizing who we are, sinful, miserable. But people don't like to hear about those because they want to feel good. Herodias, she was a Roman citizen. Well, why am I mentioning this? Bear with me. King Herod was living in Judea, Jewish nation, and according to the Levitical rules, his second marriage was not right since he took her from his brother. And the Jewish law did not allow a woman to divorce her husband. But look, Herodias was a Roman citizen. And under the Roman law, she was free to divorce her first husband. So Roman law was convenient for Herod, but the preaching of John the Baptist prickled his conscience. Herod had a choice: to listen to the truth or to ignore the truth. Herod had to choose to listen to John's preaching and choose to live godly life. But brothers and sisters, from time to time, we also come to a moment to make serious choices. To listen or not to listen. And I ask you, if you have ears to listen, please listen. Because God designed your ears to listen to His word and wisdom. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Gospel message is not always comfortable to listen. Why? Because it demands humility. And humility is not something that we like, naturally. It demands sincere repentance. These days, nobody likes to be admonished. Herod Antipas certainly did not like John's admonition. He wanted to listen, but he didn't like the admonition because he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Whether he chose his brother's wife or the truth. Well, the statement, it was not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, it was a truthful statement, it was a helpful statement, but he just didn't like it. Often the criteria to decide whether it is a good sermon or not is whether I like it or not. And I tell you, that's not necessarily a good criteria. If you go to someone who is having an affair, and you say straight to them, it is not lawful for you to cheat on your husband or your wife, then you would expect what's coming. The person would hate you for saying that thing, although that is the true statement. This proves that how sinful we are. By nature, we love to do evil things. We love to hear people praising us rather than telling us the truth. We prefer sermons that make me feel better rather than poking my conscience. People love to taste sweet poison, but they hate to swallow bitter medicine. In 2 Timothy 4, Apostle Paul calls this scratching the itching ears. Everyone has itching ears, they want to scratch. People do not like God's word when it exposes your weaknesses. Rebuke the wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will
still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. But if you try to correct the fool, he will hate you. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to listen. Even if it prickles your heart, even if it hurts, do not be the hypocrites, a scoffer that Proverbs 9 talks about. Do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. This leads to the second point, procrastination that eliminated John. As I said in the introduction, there are some similarities between John the Baptist and Elijah, which was that they were both were hated by king's wife. It's very interesting that both Jezebel and Herodias had a certain power over their husbands. It was not a total control, but when Jezebel wanted to kill Naboth for his vineyard, we read that Jezebel wrote a letter in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. In our passage, Herodias hated John. She couldn't kill him because Herod feared John. So, if you look at it carefully, it's such an interesting, it's something that we can study. It's interesting psychology. Herod seems to be a very complicated character. He cannot risk allowing John to remain free, but he couldn't kill him either. Herod was fascinated by John. He even protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. And here's the problem. When Herod listened to John, he was fascinated, he was touched, but what did he do? Nothing. He procrastinated. He showed no action. No fruit. Remember what John said in Mark chapter 4? Sorry, what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4? Just because you received the seed, the word, it does not mean you obtained salvation. Does not mean the seed can automatically produce salvation for you. You have to accept it and react, bear good fruits. It is one thing to accept the word, but it means nothing if you do not bear good fruits. It is one thing to be fascinated. It is one thing to be emotionally touched, but this is meaningless if you do not bring forth fruits of repentance. There's no room to delay because the judgment may be very close. Either you show the fruit of faith right now, or you may not have an opportunity to act again. What Herod should have done is to repent right away and act. There's no such thing as middle ground when it comes to salvation. Allow me to tell you another similar story that is written in Acts 24. There was a story of a governor named Felix. Apostle Paul was sent to Felix. The governor heard him concerning the faith of Christ. As the apostle Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix, the governor, became afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you." Meanwhile, Felix hoped for that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. But after 2 years, there was another governor, and Felix, who succeeded Felix, and Felix, he wanted to please the Jews, and he left Paul in prison. And it's the same thing. Felix delayed. What a pity. He was very close. It was the same with King Herod. Herod could listen to the sermons all day long, But like so many, he had a hard, rock-like resistance to repentance, and he was too weak to change and obey. There's a certain connection between the previous passage before the Mark, or this passage in Mark chapter 6. In the previous passage, Jesus sent the disciples to the people two by two. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey and except a staff. There is a sense of urgency. If the people did not receive the disciples, they were to shake off the dust under their feet. Jesus said, "It is more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city." Again, if you lose that golden chance, if you procrastinate, and if you delay, you don't know when you will have another chance. This leads to the last point, the persecution that we need to anticipate. Verse 21, "Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast to his nobles and high officers and the chief men of Galilee." They were the wealthy men, powerful men, prestigious people. And then you see later they become critical to the outcome of the story because Herod was afraid of them. He made a decision to kill John the Baptist. Now first the Herodias' daughter came and danced and pleased the crowds. Herod said, "Ask whatever you want, I will give it to you." And this verse tells us what kind of person he is. He likes to show off. He likes to brag. Actually, Herod had no power to do so because Rome would not allow him to part with an acre of land. Herod didn't mean it literally. It was a figure of speech. We see that same speech in another passage in the Old Testament, in Esther. Story of Esther, King Xerxes made a similar promise to Esther. He would give up to half his kingdom. And interestingly, this promise given to Esther revealed unmasked an evil plot by Haman to eradicate all the Jews. And here the promise, a similar promise, unmasks another evil plot to kill John the Baptist. Verse 24, she went out and asked her mother, "What shall I ask?" She said, "The head of John the Baptist." And that's what she does. "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Wow, if you think about it, that's really amazing that the little girl could ask such a horrible thing. Not just to behead him, but put his head on a platter. And we wonder, why on a platter? Well, first, again, it's unthinkable for a mother to ask her daughter to say such a horrible thing. Her daughter, later, according to the history, her daughter married to Philip, the Tetrarch, Herod's half-brother, who died in AD 34. We assume that this incident happened before around AD 29. That means Herodias' daughter was likely be a teenager when John the Baptist died. So you can imagine asking a young daughter to make that kind of stunning request. It's just horrible. Second, there is a sense of insult to John the Baptist. Think about it. John the Baptist, he was preaching. She didn't like his preaching. Herodias always wanted to kill him. Verse 19. And looking at John's head on a platter may have given her pleasure, since a dead person cannot speak. Now, the story is shocking and makes us very uncomfortable. However, let us not forget the overall structure of this passage. Mark is known for a method called sandwich method, construction, structure. For those who are new to this never heard this sandwich construction, this structure is like this. Mark uses two stories to make a point. Just like in Mark chapter 5. Jesus was on the journey to save the daughter of Jairus. On the way, he was interrupted by a woman who was suffering for 12 years from a flow of blood. And Jesus heals her and he continues on the journey. So the second story is surrounded by the first stories. It's like a sandwich. The point shifts from first point to the second point and goes back to the first point. Now verse 14 tells us, now the King Herod heard of him about Jesus Christ. His fame goes abroad and his name had become well known. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus sending his disciples in the previous passage is somewhat relevant to this very passage that we just read. And relevant to the John the Baptist's death. So what is it that Mark intends to tell us by putting a bracket, the John the Baptist, in that mission of the 12? Well, the answer is this. It is to tell us that the mission is mission and the discipleship and dangers, persecutions, even death, they are in inseparable relationship. This is later confirmed by Jesus in chapter 8:45. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is the meaning of the cross? Well, cross was used to execute people. This passage shows us that no believers are immune from persecution. Think about John the Baptist. He was very popular. His popularity somewhat prevented him from execution until now. But the point is, even his popularity could not prevent him from being arrested or executed. Because the enemies of Christ are always conspiring evil against his church. Do we not see that from the media these days? Many Christians are being killed by Muslims in various places in the world. We recently heard the attack in Sri Lanka, Nigeria, and Egypt. We hear little bits and here and there about the communist countries heavily persecuting churches. We don't really hear much about them because the government is in control of media channels. Hope to share some incredible stories that I experienced when I was in China someday. And the Lord said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Because the root of persecution is a hatred against Christ. Brothers and sisters, what do we do? Do we restrain ourselves from spreading the gospel because of persecution? No. There's another thing that we need to remember. When we hear the news about persecution all around the world, it is our duty to remember those in our prayers. Because they are persecuted for the Lord's sake. It is our obligation to pray and that they preserve and persevere even in the face of death. And it is also our call to pray that we would have a courage to keep our faith even in the face of death also. Brothers and sisters, do you pray for persecuted Christians? Or are we too comfortable living in Canada, enjoying our daily enjoyment? Amen. Let us pray. our gracious Father in heaven. We just heard from the passage about the horrible persecution of the king and the queen because of their selfish interest. There are so many things that we can learn. We are also selfish. We pray that you would eradicate our sinful desires and put our hope in you and expect your coming. We are so thankful that you provided us with the safety, also freedom to worship you. Take it for granted, but help us to appreciate more whenever we hear news about heavy persecutions. We pray for the Christians who are under pressure, who have to hide away from the government and other religious groups. That we pray that you would comfort them, that we pray for them, we remember them in our prayers. That we pray that you give them strength, that they may confess you all the more. They may not abandon their faith. We also pray that you would increase our faith. That when the persecution comes, that we may stay as firm believers, being a witness to you without being shaken. There are so many things that are tempting us daily. We pray that you'd help us to fight against our sins and temptations. We pray that you'd not deliver us to the evil one. We also pray that you'd be near to each individual members today, that we may enjoy this Lord's Day in you. To help us to cast away all our worries and difficulties today, and so that we may focus on you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.